There seems to be nothing that people hate more than pretense and deception. And the world in which we live in tonight is one which is full of it. The devil, who is the god of this world, often uses deception in his work. And it has been the favorite tactic of the devil right from the beginning of time. For it was the serpent in the Garden of Eden who arose to deceive Eve and into taking the forbidden fruit. And ever since that time, he has been using the same means to deceive men and women and young people into a Christless eternity. We often hear of it even in our own land, of how the devil is busy in deceiving many to take their own lives. There are those whom he works upon in their hearts and in their minds, who feel there is no hope, who feel that there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And thus they are deceived into thinking that the best way out of it is to bring forth their own death. Thank God tonight there's a message of hope for men and women. There's a message of hope no matter how dark the circumstances may be. No matter how far down you may feel yourself to be in, there is hope to you for you to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I tell you tonight, dear soul, He alone is the hope of the world. He alone is the one that can lift you up from the dunghill, and He can place you among princes. In the passage that is before us, it was the Lord who was challenged by the scribes and Pharisees while He was in the city of Jerusalem. And their challenge had to do with His disciples' transgressions. And you might ask, well, what had they done? They hadn't washed their hands before partaking of the bread. And if that was all they had done wrong, then they are to be praised. But you see, alas, the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their man-made traditions, thought this was a great sin. You will see what the Lord says of them in His reply. He calls them hypocrites in verse 7. In other words, they were play actors. They were those who had a pretense about them. Yes, they were those who had no love for the gospel message. They had no love for the Christ and for the person of the Savior, but yet they betrayed a love, and they betrayed a zeal for the law of Moses. They betrayed a zeal which was nothing, only a pretense and a deception. They would rather keep their own traditions than keep the laws of God which were set down for them. And thus, in summing up, the Lord was to use words which Isaiah was to speak in his day about his own generation, and words which you'll find in verse 8 of our chapter, for he said to them, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I wonder in this meeting tonight, does that verse, is it an apt description of your soul? Is it an apt description of one in this meeting? If it is tonight, your need tonight is heart surgery, not lip service. You need heart surgery, spiritually speaking, not lip service. And I want to draw your attention to that verse, that text of Scripture tonight. I want you to see, firstly, the deceiving lips. You see, what is true of the people in the day of Isaiah? The Savior was to apply the same words to these scribes and to these Pharisees in His day. There was a deception about them, and it's revealed to us in the opening words. He says to them that this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips. What they were saying was very plausible. They were words very commendable for men of great learning and men of business. To all intents and to all purposes, they sought that honor would be brought to God, and that those who professed to be religious would indeed show a difference in their life. But men and women, it's one thing to say something, and it's quite another thing to mean it. These men had no regard for the testimony of the gospel. They had no regard for the Savior who had left the realms of glory, who had left the very presence of God and was found amongst men. He was born of a virgin to walk amongst men, the sinless Lamb of God. They merely sought to put on a good show and to give that impression that they were genuine, when in fact the opposite was the case. Their rules and their traditions had the effect of keeping men and women in bondage. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, you'll see a further occasion in which the Lord was to speak against them. In the words of verse 13, I want you to see the woes of God, the woes of heaven are upon the Pharisees and such like here. For as we read in verse 13 of that chapter, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. That's a very solemn statement. And I put it to you, men and women, there's nothing of ecumenical words in this chapter. There's no ecumenical empty words that flow from the Savior here. He calls them hypocrites. And he says, you're not even getting into heaven yourself. Aye, but if that's not bad enough, you suffer those who are seeking to enter in. And you're trying to be a blockage to them as well. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In other words, ye make him twice as bad as you are yourself. You take time to read those words and you go home, and I'll tell you they're very solemn. They have the woe of heaven upon those whom the Savior was speaking to and about that day. We could put the words of that well-known verse over these people. Words which the Apostle Paul said will be true of those in the last days. Men who were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The scribes and the Pharisees had that form about them. They had the very words which implied that they were spiritual, when indeed their spirituality was false and it was a deception. There's a same abroad today in this land. Don't you be fooled about it. You'll notice that it was by their mouths and the words which they spoke, whereby they believed, drew them nigh unto God. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips. They thought by their words that they were being drawn nigh unto the Lord, drawn closer to Him. And you know, there's no better example of that than the Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. And if you turn to it in Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, you will see and you'll learn that this was a man who stood and prayed with himself. He didn't stand afar off with those who were without God in the world like the publican did when he entered into the temple. No, this man stands among the very people. And look and listen at the great eloquence of his words. Listen to his speech which flows from his lips in the form of a prayer. Luke chapter 18, in the words of verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's a man that's taken up with himself. He's a man who has a self-righteousness about him. He's a Pharisee, and he's a farce. He believed he was drawing nigh to God by the words of his lips. He believed that he was giving honor to God by what he was saying. He believed that he was engaging himself in the true worship of his God. But alas, the Scriptures make it abundantly clear that he stood praying with himself. He wasn't getting near to God by his pious words. It was the publican who went home justified rather than this man. My dear friend in this meeting, are you guilty also of lip service and of lip worship? You're happy to be among the people of God. You're happy, very happy to sing the hymns, the old hymns of Zion. You're happy to listen to them on CD and on tapes and all the rest of it, but it is only from the teeth outwards. Don't let your lips deceive you into thinking it all is well with your soul. There is only one way in which you can draw nigh to God, and that is recorded for us in the words of Ephesians 2 and 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. That verse reminds us that we're by nature we are far off from God, for sin has driven that a distance between us and a holy God. There's only one way in which you can draw nigh to God, and that is through the person of His dear Son. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through His atoning blood. That's the only way you can draw nigh to God tonight. It's through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain on the cross in your guilty room instead. Oh, because of that sacrifice for sin, the sinner can know what it is to have peace with God and been drawn nigh unto God and in communion with the Lord. Are you such a one tonight? Or could it be said of you that you have merely deceiving lips? Let me show you secondly here further the distant heart. It goes without saying, and as a direct consequence of lips which are deceptive, that the heart of these scribes and the heart of the Pharisees was at a distance from the Lord. They were not nigh unto the Lord spiritually, but indeed they came short. For the Lord was to say of them, let me read it to you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, true religion is a heart religion. All other religion is standing and sinking sand. And this country is full of religion tonight. And this country is all shields and all performances of religion tonight. But it's scarce of real heart religion. And although these people could speak well, and although these people in their prayers loved to stand in the public place and use much repetition, in fact, the Lord gives a warning to His people about such activity from the praying of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6, in the words of verse 5, He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much asking. There's a warning given by the Savior by the sort of praying that the Pharisees were engaged in. They loved their speaking. They loved to stand in the street corner and bring forth their praying. Yet for all that, the Lord could still say of them that their hearts were far from Him. Man is only able to look in the outward appearance. He may be fooled by what he sees and by what he hears. But the Lord God of heaven looks upon the heart. And when the all-searching eye of the Lord looked upon those in question, there was found to be a lack of sincerity and a heart which was not right with God. The implication of the Savior's words was they were still in their state of alienation from God. They were still strangers to grace and to God. They were still those without hope in the world. Indeed, the words of Ephesians 4 and 18 could sum them up. For it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Their hearts were hardened with no concern for the state of their soul, no concern of how they stood before God, no concern for the things of eternity. Their hearts were going after other things. as it was with those in the day of Ezekiel. Let me read to you what Ezekiel could say. Ezekiel 33, in the words of verse 31. He said, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people." The Lord speaking to Ezekiel about the congregation, about the people of his day. "They come there as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." I wonder, is that you tonight? You hear the preacher. You hear the message of the gospel. You hear the invitation of the Savior, but you will not come. You see, for the one without the Savior and without God's salvation, the heart is afar off. There is that distance because of sin. Sin drove a gap between a holy God and a sinful people. A gap which could not be bridged by anything of man's doing. But in the eternal plan and love of God, in His great mercy for people, for lost mankind, He sent forth His Son, who would be the means of bridging that gap, so that man could be in communion again with his God. And that meant that Christ, who knew no sin, yet became sin. And it meant that He had to pay the full price and the full penalty of sin, if we were ever to be drawn nigh again unto God. What the Savior accomplished for us is spoken in the words of Peter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why? "That He might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Oh, dear soul, tonight unsaved, I would that you would see afresh what Calvary means and the work of Calvary's cross. It is all because of the finished work of the Savior that you can be saved tonight, and you can be made right before God tonight, and you can be in sweet communion with God and made nigh unto Him again. It was Peter who said unto Simon the sorcerer, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Let me just ask you, what way is your heart tonight? As a spiritual surgeon, I want to look at it. What way is it lie with God tonight? You have either a heart which is redeemed with precious blood, saved and in tune with God, or else your heart is still in the darkness of your sin and far away from God. The call of God goes out to you who are wandering in the far country. You who are out on the mountainside, away afar off from the tender shepherd's care, oh, unsaved friend, tonight, will you not draw nigh by faith to the blood-stained cross? Will you not see Him who bore that agony and that shame that you might be saved? Will you not look away to the one whose heart was broken, whose side was riven, so that you might be drawn nigh to God? That's the heart of Christ. You see, I read in Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 2 of the high priest. The high priest was one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And if you're not saved tonight, you are out of the way. And I want to uplift before you the great high priest, whose heart loves the sinner but hates their sin. What way is your heart tonight before God? Is it at a distance as these Pharisees was? Or do you know the applying of the Saviour's blood upon your heart? And tonight you can say, "Preacher, it is well with me." Which is it? Let me show you finally here the desperate need. Knowing that your heart is akin to that of the Pharisees and the scribes. A heart which is not right in the sight of God. A heart which is afar off. Then there is a desperate need which you need to contemplate. It is the need of heart repentance. There needs to be that turning made whereby you will cease from your wandering on in the things of sin. And there needs to be that conscious decision to turn to the Saviour for His pardon. It is interesting to note, you know, in this chapter, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. In the opening verses of the chapter of which our text is a part of, He is seen here as the prophet who is teaching. But further on in the chapter, and there's a part where we see Christ in his capacity as the great physician who is healing. For the daughter of the woman of Canaan was to know the Master's touch, and she was to be made whole. And then, in the closing verses of the chapter, there is Christ seen as the shepherd who is seeking and feeding His sheep. And it is in such a capacity that the Lord Jesus Christ still seeks after you who are on the mountainside, wild and bare. He is truly the shepherd who seeks for the lost sheep until He finds it. Puts it upon His shoulder and carries it safely home to join the rest who are safely already gathered in. My sinner friend, that heart of yours may be afar off. That heart of yours may be blackened with the deepest sin. It may be hardened to some extent under the preaching of the gospel. But I want to tell you something tonight, that the Lord is still searching for you. For He loved His people. He loved His people so much that He was prepared to die for them. Without the Savior, and without the knowledge of sins forgiven, and you're going towards a lost sinner's hell. It is in need desperately of that cleansing which only the cleansing blood of the Savior can give. We sang it, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Thank God tonight there is a fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And that is where the sinner needs to plunge. And if you plunge tonight by faith into that fountain, thank God you'll lose all your guilty stains. Oh, I would that you would come to realize your need tonight. For the Savior said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Perish in your sin. The Lord, in speaking to your heart, whether you would consider to be like those of the Pharisees or not, He sums it up. He sums up His desire in the words of Proverbs 23. And I would that you would turn to that verse. Proverbs 23, verse 26. And God would say to your heart tonight, "Dear soul, my son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways." You know, there are other things in that passage, in that chapter of Proverbs, which causes the heart to be taken away. And there's two things in particular which can cause the heart to be taken away, as Hosea also speaks in his book. And they're found here. What are they? They are women or wine. Women or wine. But the Lord says to you, dear son, "My son, give me thine heart." Your heart is to be given to Christ. The Lord doesn't want merely a piece of your time or a portion of your money. But over and above all those things, He desires that you would give Him your heart. Will you this evening surrender your heart and your life to Him? Will you give Him your heart? It's only when you give the Lord your heart that you can observe the ways of God and you can seek to keep them and walk in the paths of righteousness. For it is only then that you'll know the promise of God. As we find it in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. He doesn't do your renovation job. He gives you a new heart. He is the surgeon. He can give you a new heart tonight, a heart that beats in love for Christ. A heart that beats in love for the things that you now hate. A heart that beats in love for the place of prayer and the reading of God's Word and of witnessing for the Savior. My son, give me thine heart. Don't let the devil deceive you any longer. The root of your problem of sin is the heart. And there is a desperate need that you get to the heart of the problem tonight. And so the while the Savior is calling, will you not come to Him? Will you not say in the very depths of your soul, preacher, it's Christ for me. It's a Savior for me tonight. Will you cease from your pretense and your sham? Will you really worship God tonight with a heart surrendered completely to Him? For you know the apostle could say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's only one that can give you a new heart. There's only one who could regenerate you and save you by the power of His grace tonight, and that is the Savior. Will you come? That can be your experience now. If you will but realize your desperate need, come to the Christ of this book, the Christ of Calvary. Will you come? God help you to do so, that your heart may be made right with God this evening. For time and for eternity. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this night. For Christ's sake.